Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. I'm not using that part. This is the part I'm reusing. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You may be seated. The number one thing that Jesus is searching for today and all days on earth is faith. Why is that? Faith is the thing that motivates you to do the right thing. If you've got faith, you'll do the right thing. Said, well, I know people that's got faith that do this and do that. No, real faith makes you believe that Jesus is ever present. And you know what? If you believe that Jesus is ever present, you'll live a better life than you was if you were with me 24 hours a day. A lady called from California, and she'd seen me somewhere. She said, if I was just in that church, I'd live for God. He's got so much faith. Oh, friend, there's something greater than being with your favorite preacher, and that is realizing that Jesus Christ is with you all the time. You got faith. We talk about faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is simply obedience that is motivated by faith. You are doing the right thing. You're faithful because you're full of faith. So the number one thing Jesus is searching for on earth is faith. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It's a rhetorical question. But possessing faith is a struggle. It's the biggest battle that you will ever face in your life. Above all, take the shield of faith. But it's the biggest battle to get faith and maintain faith. You know, that's the surprising thing to me in life. Was that maintenance is your biggest situation. I didn't realize that. You can get a car, you got to maintain that. One time my daddy bought me a new car and I drove it 67,000 miles without changing the oil. That's because I was young and teenager and stupid and didn't know. And so I traded it in for my first Lincoln in 1971. It was really a beautiful car and it looked so good. And so I traded that car in to the Lincoln dealer and he called me in about a week or two and he was irate. He said, son, what did you do to this car? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we let it sit out here for a couple weeks and said we started up and immediately the engine seized in it. We got to put a new engine. I'm losing money on that trade I made with you. What did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. He said, that's right. You didn't do anything. He said, that oil was as black as midnight. He said, when's the last time you ever changed oil on that LTD? I said, I never did change oil, sir. 67,000 miles, it seized the engine. Maintenance is important. There's a lot of people get saved. We see them get saved, get baptized, but they don't understand that Christianity is about like everything. It's about maintenance. And so you can hear the word of God, the word of faith come by the word of God. And so you can hear it, but the Bible says Satan comes in immediately to steal that word. That means that you have to develop a maintenance program for your faith. And if you don't do that, your faith level will diminish. And you will not be living in that area. And so the most prominent thing that Jesus is searching for is faith. And why is possessing faith such a struggle? Do you know why that is? Not because of your mother-in-law. You can get away from your mother-in-law. It's not even because of the devil. Do you know the devil has limitations? The biggest struggle that have in receiving and maintaining faith is your flesh. Your flesh, the Bible says, has enmity with the Spirit. In other words, your faith is actually, your flesh is actually an enemy to your faith all the time. It's how we feel. I preached that little sermon years ago about faith fights feeling, faith fights fear, faith fights the flesh. And it does. It is an enemy to faith, flesh is. The Bible said in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so what we're talking about is our mind, our logical mind, our reasoning mind. There's a reason why Jesus said, except you become as a child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The older we get, the more carnal we become, the more fleshly we become. And if you do not stand against your own flesh, which few people do, with the Word of God and with faith and with the power of the Holy Spirit, your flesh will run your life and your flesh will not cause you to be victorious. I can promise you that. To be carnally minded is death. That's what the Bible said. I didn't say that. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Few people you know are spiritually minded. That your faith, Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But the spiritual man receiveth not, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Most people you know think you are a nice person, but they think you're way off the beam on your religion because it's foolishness to them. It doesn't stand in the wisdom of man. Why do those people read the Bible like they do? Why do they go to church? Why do they give? Why do they act like they do? Because they are overcoming their carnal mind to become spiritual minded. And so the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In your mind, you're not going to receive what God's got for you. You've got to become spiritual. You've got to operate in faith. For there are foolishness unto the natural man. The things of God are foolish unto the natural man because they are spiritually discerned. And so they just can't discern why we do what we do. Faith is an amazing thing. I'm talking to you today on the subject, senseless principles of faith. They simply do not make any sense to your flesh, nor are they supposed to be. They're not supposed to be logical. They're not supposed to be naturally discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Friend, I want to tell you that God has got a whole menu of miracles that most people never, ever partake of because it's just foolish to believe that that would work. You know, Pastor Brandon's got an Achilles injury. We're not sure what it is, whether it's a tear or bruise. He'll find out Tuesday. He's going to my doctor. And so he'll have an MRI, and he'll find out what the damage has been. I had the same injury, and he got his playing basketball. I got mine playing racquetball. It's been, I don't know, 30 years ago or so. I got that same. It's extremely painful, extremely limited in your mobility, and I had that. And so I wrestled with that, and I had all the tests, and they said, yeah, it's torn. You're going to have surgery, and I just didn't want surgery. And I kept putting that thing off and putting that thing off. And I remember I was out at the ranch we owned at that time in Nixon, and I caught it in the grass, and I hurt it more. It was just terrible. And so finally I scheduled surgery. And so like most surgeries, you're going to have it early in the morning. We got it. Becky and I got up before daylight, and I'd showered and was getting dressed. And I came in, and I said, Becky, you can go back to bed. It's like, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I said, "You." She said, why? I said, we're not going to have this surgery. She said, why? I said, as I was showering, I realized for the first time in a couple of months, there's no pain in my leg. My foot is totally well. I never had another problem. God literally went into my leg and healed that. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's because the natural mind just says God doesn't do things like that. But as our faith is, so be it unto us. Carnally minded. Carnally minded means destitute or deprived of sensation, unconscious of spiritual things, lacking spiritual perception. That's what it means to be carnally minded. But we are to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, but by faith we walk. Christianity is not cerebral. Everybody wants it to be. They want it to be a logical thing, but it's not. Cerebral means betrayed or characterized by the use of the intellect rather than the intuition or instinct. The more, I'm going to say something here that really going to hurt a lot of people's feelings because you've been 16 years getting a degree. But let me tell you this. The more education you have, the more difficult it is to have faith. It really is. It strengthens your flesh because you realize the price you've paid. And then when you really get high in education, you get a PhD in certain areas, whatever it is, you realize, I know so much more than the average person knows. And it begins to feed that flesh. And suddenly you feel like you're superior in the flesh. And people that have high education and they are still full of faith, they are an amazing minority. It can be done, but it takes a lot of energy and a lot of effort. The Bible said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thy own understanding. You ever say, But I don't understand what God's doing. You're not supposed to understand what God's doing. You're supposed to just believe what God is doing. I have no idea how God can save a person. I have no idea how the Spirit of God works. I have no idea how miracles operate. I don't understand them. Even, you know, I've dealt with a lot of people that have had great tragedy in their life that I've never experienced. I had a friend that had a child that was born just hopelessly deformed in every way. And we talked, and I said, I don't know how you carry that burden every day. He said, no, you won't know until you do. It's peace that passeth understanding. You're not supposed to understand it. God gives you what you need if you trust in Him, and you don't have to understand it. Do you know the Bible teaches us in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 21, that if you lean on the staff of Egypt, Egypt is the world, you lean on the staff of the world, you lean on the staff of the flesh, you lean on the staff of education, you lean on the staff of reason, you lean on the staff of being sensible and logical. He said, it will break and it will pierce your hand. Friend, I want to tell you that there's so many things that happen in my life that I can't comprehend, that I've got to the place where I say, I'm just trusting in the Lord. The Lord will work it out. Paul's education, you know, the Apostle Paul was not only, he was no doubt the most educated Christian in his time. He was the most, not only was he educated and intellectual, he was just a brilliant mind. The Apostle Paul had a brilliant mind. I love to read his writings because God used that. But Paul's education and wisdom was not an asset to his faith. He considered it a hindrance to his faith. He considered a hindrance to be overcome. He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When something happened and Paul started to logically figure that out and go to his intellect or his education, he said, wait just a minute. Let me back up and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But he said, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. If you've ever heard preachers like that, it's all about their sermon. It's all about their education. It's all about their vocabulary. It's all about their intelligence. Those people are not very productive in the pulpit. And the Apostle Paul had to strain against that because he was so educated and he was so intellectual, he could go right over the people's head. There was a preacher that was highly educated. He pastored a little Cajun church in South Louisiana that I knew. And he could preach and you would not understand one thing he was talking about. He's just way over your head. But his congregation had him figured out. When he got into one of those deals where he was just talking above their heads, somebody in the congregation would shout, we don't understand, preacher, break it down. And he would. He'd come back down. But he was like Apostle Paul. He was so intelligent and so educated, it would go right over. The Apostle Paul said, I'm fearful lest we corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Many of the miracles, I don't want to say most, but many of the miracles that I've known and seen, I mean bona fide, legitimate, tangible miracles happened to very simple people because it was easier for them to manifest their faith and trust God. And so he said, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And if you notice today, there's not a lot of that faith preaching. Jesse Duplantis said, I'm concerned, Steve. He said, there's no young faith preachers. He said, back in my day when I was starting, there was Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Jerry Seville, and all these guys were just, he said, they were tremendous faith preachers. But he said, I listened to young preachers today, and he said, they're very good. They're very philosophical. They have a lot of things to say. But he said they don't preach that faith that we preached. The Bible said about Christ's ministry, the common people heard him gladly. But the scribes and the educated, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the judges of the Sanhedrin court, they all rejected him. The noble and the wise, they struggle with faith. For we preach Christ unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things in this world to be confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The God of this world blinds the eyes of the intellectual and the logical and those that reason. Let me just hurry this. I want to make these three points. The three greatest tests of faith you'll ever have. You know, you can't test somebody else's faith. You can only test your own. And we need to be testing our own regularly. These are the three greatest tests of faith because it's not logical to the natural mind. It doesn't make sense. Number one, how we deal with our health is one of the greatest tests of faith. To believe that God is able to supernaturally heal me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm an enigma. You know, I carry a lot of life insurance. I carry health insurance. I go to the doctors for my checkup. But I am continually praying for my own health. I continually anoint myself with oil. And it's worked pretty good for me, praise God. And I say that I believe that my God is able to heal. And it doesn't have to make sense. Remember the story of Naaman? Remember that story? How he had leprosy? The Bible said he was a mighty man. He was a noble man. He was an educated man. He was a tremendous, tremendous force in Syria. But he got leprosy. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much education you got or how much money you have. Disease and sickness is an equal opportunity employer. I can tell you that. And Naaman found himself in that category. All of his influence, all of his money, all of his strategic ability in warfare, none of that helped him. But a little widow said to him, or a little maiden said to him, she said, if you were in Israel, there's a man there that could speak and you would be healed. And so he made that trip. And he thought that, well, I'll tell you what, if I go down there, they're going to do some great thing. But when he got down there and he went to the prophet's house, the prophet wouldn't even come out. He just sent an errand runner out there. And he said, hey, this is what you got to do. Go down to the Jordan River and dip seven times and you're going to be healed. That just does not make any sense at all. Faith never makes sense. Years ago in this church, Sister Gloria would probably remember. A few others remember that. But there was an amazing thing happened. Mary Blazer. How many people remember Mary Blazer? Let me just say this, and I'm not disparaging. Mary was a pest. She was in my face all the time. And whatever I preached, she would meet me in the aisle, and she'd say, Brother Steve, that was so good. The Lord told me that 2 weeks ago. She was always running 2 weeks ahead of me. God spoke to her 2 weeks in advance of me. But she loved me. She loved the church. She was just a saint. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be a bishop. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be an evangelist. I don't want to be a prophet. I want to be a saint. The greatest thing in the world is for you to be a saint of God. Mary Blazer was a saint that loved the Lord. Real good saints are pests because they're always wanting you to do better. They're always wanting the church to do better. They're always wanting to do better. They want everything better. And so they're always just trying to fix stuff. And Mary was like that. And Mary said to me one day, she said, my next door neighbor has cancer. And she said, somebody needs to go pray for him. There was a guy here, and I can't remember his last name now. His name was George. I said, George, run over there and pray for that guy, would you? He went over there and prayed for that guy, and he had cancer and was just given a few weeks to live. And George prayed for him, and lo and behold, that Catholic man that knew nothing about spirit-filled living was totally and completely healed. It was exactly like this. I didn't even go. I just sent the messenger. It's not about me. It's not about these hands. It's not about this voice. It's about your faith in God. And getting to the place where it doesn't have to make sense. I just know that God is able. God is bigger. God is mighty. God is supernatural. Well, it didn't end there. I told you, Mary was a pest. She went to that man and said, God's healed you? He said, yeah, I'm totally healed. She said, you need to come to our church. So he came to our church, got back home. Mary went over and said, now you come to our church. Said, you need to get saved. He said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, no, she said, you need to get saved. She led him to the Lord. You need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to get baptized. He got all that behind him. He thought it was through. Mary said, hey, you got $500,000 settlement for the railroad because you were poisoned on the railroad, and that's the reason why you got cancer? Said, you need to tithe on that $500,000. Oh, Mary was a pest. I wished I had her back. I wished we had a church full of pests like that. She said, you need to tithe. He walked up there, gave me a $50,000 check. None of this made sense. Benny Hinn didn't blow on him. There wasn't a television camera on him. There was just a saint talking to another saint that knew that God was able. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you the only problem we have is that Jesus is looking for faith and he's not finding enough of it because we got to reason it out and we got to be logical and we've got to explain this and that, and it's not going to happen until you do this and you do that. It's going to happen the moment that you believe God is and he is a rewarder that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I don't care what your sickness is. You say, can God heal this sickness? God can heal any sickness. It doesn't matter what it is. God is more than able. He's in this building right now. And I always picture it like it was when he was at the pool. There was a great multitude of people, but only one person that had been there 38 years got healed. I think it's because he's the only one that said, yes, will thou be made whole? That's what Jesus is saying in this building right now. And you say, well, it doesn't make sense. You know, what I had a struggle with when I first started preaching was that the best people didn't get the best results. You knew people in your church that was just faithful. They came to every service. They tithed. But they didn't get the big miracle. But then there'd be somebody else, just maybe their first time there, they'd have an amazing miracle. And finally I realized it's just that faith. That crazy, wild faith is saying it's not logical, but I know that God is able. God is able. And so when Naaman came out of that water, the Bible said his flesh was like a child. It's a little symbol there, except you become like a child. That childlike faith, believing and trusting God. I was preaching in Louisiana, in a great church in Louisiana years ago. Had an altar full of people. And the pastor came to me and he said, see that guy right there, Steve? I said, yeah. He said he's the number one criminal defense attorney in the state of Louisiana. I've known him for years. He's never been here. He lives here in the city. He's never been here. He must be having trouble in his life. He was in the altar. I went over and talked to this guy, and he was brilliant. And I began to talk to him about receiving the Holy Spirit. I tried to explain everything to him, and I wasn't making much headway. I looked over, and there's about an 8-year-old girl, and God was just filling her with the Holy Ghost. I said, counselor, come here. I took him over. I said, that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, he threw up his hands and God baptized him with the Holy Ghost. It didn't have anything to do with intellect. It had ability. It had to do with your ability to have faith and trust God. And God is speaking to somebody in this audience right now. You're on the verge of getting the biggest miracle of your life. And the devil wants to take you back and say, well, you can't get that miracle because you made this mistake or you made this error or you weren't faithful in that error. That is an absolute lie. If miracles depended on our perfection, there'd never be any miracles. Miracles depend on one perfection, and that is the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect God. He is the perfect Lamb. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect Savior. And he's in this building right now. And there's somebody that desperately needs a miracle miracle in your life, and all you need to do is get your faith, because God is searching this building for faith and say, when I find the faith, I will manifest myself with you. And so one of the great trials of faith is how you deal with your healing and your health in a matter of faith. The second one is how you deal with your money. It says so much about us. The stories are so replete in the Word of God. Elisha came unto this woman and she said, I'm destitute. I'm so destitute they're going to repossess my boys. You know, it's one thing to get your car repossessed, but when you get your children repossessed, you're broke. She said, they're going to take my boys away from me and make them slaves because my prophet husband has died. He said, do you have anything in your house? She said, no, I don't have nothing except a pot of oil. She had that one little thing she was holding back. Now, it doesn't make sense that she would take the last thing she got and submit it to the prophet. It never makes sense. But he said, take that pot of oil. Have your boys that are about to be repossessed go out and borrow all the vessels they can borrow. And then we're going to do something. He said, now pour into that first vessel. Pour it in the first, and it was full. Pour into the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. This filling up crock pots and bathtubs, everything they get their hands on, they was filling them with oil. He said, now sell what you need and pay your debt and live on the rest. You understand God wants you to be out of debt? He said, pay all your debt, and then you're going to have an abundance to live on. That's God's will for everybody in this church. See, you say, well, I don't necessarily believe that. Well, stay broke. Stay in debt. You get great faith, you can become debt-free and drive a new car every year and live in a beautiful house and have the clothes to wear. It's just a matter of faith. You say, well, it doesn't make any sense. That's the whole point. It's not supposed to make sense. If it made sense, anybody could do it. You could go to college and figure it out. What I'm talking about, you can't find in a school book. The only way you're going to find it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you so many times, when I came to San Antonio, we came without any money, we came without any backing, and right next door was trying to build that building, and we ran out of money in a hurry, and I just couldn't get any money. We didn't have any money. I didn't have anybody in church that had any money. We didn't have no money. You couldn't borrow no money. We were too new in town, and I had $10,000, and I needed $1 million. Let me tell you what, when you got $10,000 and you need $1 million, there's a big discrepancy there. And so I was praying on a Friday, and the Lord spoke to me just as clear, and I knew it. He said, I want you to go to Brother Shambach's meeting tonight in Austin, Texas, and take him the last penny you've got. I'd never met R.W. Shambach. So I went to his meeting and got through preaching. I walked up and just walked up on the platform. I said, Brother Shambach, I'm Steve Fender, pastor in San Antonio, and the Lord sent me here and said to give you this. This is the last penny I got, $10,000. I gave it to him. He put his hand on me and said, you're going to be blessed. God's going to fix this for you. That was on a Friday. The next Monday, I was driving down Fredericksburg Road, and I saw a bank there. And when I pulled into that bank, I had a little sheaf of papers. I went in there to Claudel Kirchhoff and said, Mr. Kirchhoff, I never met her, never been in that bank. I need to borrow $1 million. She sat there, and we talked about 15 minutes, and she said, Steve, I'm going to give you $1 million. It said, take about 2 weeks to get all the paperwork, but she said, I'm going to give you $1 million. That woman became my cash cow, I promise you. She became my cash cow. Claudel Kirchhoff, Frost Bank, she was the most amazing woman. She weighed about 300 pounds, and she chain smoked, and she was an Episcopalian, and she just took me on as a project. I became her son. She was about 20 or 30 years older than me, and she'd tell people, she said, you know, she said, I'm an Episcopalian, but she said, for just a little bit, I'd go down to Steve's church and go, whoa. That was her idea of what church was like here. But Claudel became my cash cow, because during that building program and for the next several years, I just wrote the checks, whether I had money or not, and I'd call Claudel, and I'd say, Claudel, I'm about $40,000 over today. She'd say, don't worry, Steve. She said, I'll take care of it. And so I just had a credit line, never applied for it. She just covered everything I wrote, and that worked for a pretty good while. And finally one day she said, Steve, come to my office. She said, Mr. Frost came to see me today. He said, who is Steve Fender? She said, well, he's just a client. I said, is he related to you? I said, no. What's going on with you and him? She said, what do you mean? I said, he writes hot checks every day, and you cover them, Claudel. We can't do business like that. She said, I'm going to give you 30 days to you and him to get your business cleared up. And he said, not only that, you can't be his banker anymore. He's going to have to get a new banker because you can't tell him no, can you? She said, I really can't. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, that made no sense. But it got me through the three toughest years of this church, and because God had a widow woman. He had a woman with a pot of oil. He had a woman like Elijah discovered with, said, bake me a cake. And she said, just a handful of meal, that's all I got. It makes no sense. Ladies and gentlemen, faith never, ever makes sense. It doesn't make sense when you trust God with your healing. It doesn't make sense when you trust God with your money. And here's the clincher right here. This is the biggest one right here. This is the one you're not going to like. You can handle the health, and you're not going to like this one. This is your greatest test of faith, how you handle your enemies. Who is your enemy? Identify your enemy. Job said, because, behold, he findeth occasion against me, he counteth me for his enemy. I never had an enemy, but I've got a lot of people that are my enemies. They just don't want me to do the will of God. Anybody that does not want you to do the will of God and receive the benefits of God in your life is your enemy. They're trying to stop what God wants for you. That's your enemy. Someone that wants to interfere with God's plan for your life. Someone that wants evil and not good for you, that's your enemy. And they're just everywhere. Because enemies become enemies because they're jealous and because they feel like you're going to get an advantage and because life is not fair and you're getting something and they deserve it, so they become your enemies. When I was a kid and just going to Bible college, about 17 or 18, I remember the very first day of Bible college, we sat in an apartment where we were going to live, and there was eight of us in that room, eight boys. And they're all dead except me. Everybody I went to Bible college with and room with is already deceased. But anyway, there was one young guy in there. His daddy had a big church. And this guy was so talented. He could play a guitar, he could sing, and he was 17 or 18 years, and he could preach like a little machine. I mean, this kid was good. And so he kind of took charge of our little meeting there, you know. And so he went around the room, had everybody give their name, and then he would ask about what they felt was their calling. Came to me and he said, what do you feel? I said, well, I feel like God's called me to preach. And he said, Steve, can you sing? I said, no. He said, can you play an instrument? I said, no. He said, let me give you the best advice you've ever had. Get up right now, repack your suitcase, and go home and get a job. There's no place in the ministry for untalented people. Oh, that was like somebody put a dagger. I was just a little teenage boy and just barely started preaching. That was like somebody just knocked the props off under me. And I felt so bad. And the next two or three years, this guy did everything he could to be a problem in my life. But that night, that week, we went to church at 13th and Gravel. It was the biggest Pentecostal church in St. Louis. And here I was, just a young kid, and preached just a very few sermons. And I was sitting there, and right next to me was this guy that told me to pack my bags and go home. He was the natural selection. The pastor came down the aisle, and I'd met him just a couple weeks before. And he came, and he said, Steve, he said, the preacher, in a big crowd for those days, it was about 800 people on a Saturday night. He said, Steve, he said, the preacher can't show up tonight. We want you to preach. And here's this real good preacher that's told me I need to go home, and he just got overlooked. And I got up and preached, and I don't know how good I did, but I know from that moment forward, all through Bible school, I was flying out of St. Louis, preaching all over the country, and my friend that was really working against me, he had to watch me get in my car and go to that airport every weekend. And he said he was much more qualified than I was, but there was a spirit about him. He called me a number of years ago and apologized for all of that, and then shortly after, he died of cancer. Friend, I never did one thing to retaliate. I wanted to, but I didn't. How you handle your enemies is a tremendous act of faith. You know why that is? Let me tell you why that is. Because of this verse right here. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you know why it's wrong to retaliate against your enemy? It's because you're doubting the word of God. Because God said, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. If somebody is really your enemy and they're trying to sabotage your life, God's going to take care of it. If you're just imagining, if you got some kind of a complex in your brain, it's not going to happen. But if they're really sabotaging you and they're working against you, you've got to have faith. I'm going to hold my peace. Instead of going against my enemy, somebody asked me a while back about somebody that left the church. Said, what about them? I said, one of the finest people I ever pastored. They said, they hate you. I said, oh, you didn't ask me what they thought about me. You asked me what I thought about them. Oh, they're wonderful people. Well, they sure don't say that about you. Oh, no, that's their problem. That's not mine. Because I'm going to heap coals of fire on them. Because while they're doing that, because this is a great verse, I will prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. The greatest revenge you can have is when people are trying to intercede in your life and wreck your life and trying their very best to cause you trouble, and God just keeps blessing you. I don't know how many people in my life have called me or come and seen me and said, Steve, I did so and so against you, but I see the Lord's blessing you anyway. The greatest revenge you can have, God wants to bless you, but he can't bless you if you don't have enough faith to trust him with your enemies. You've got to trust God with your enemies and say, they can't take me out. No man can pluck me out of his hand. No man can take me out. The Lord is on my side, and everything I do and touch, God is going to bless. It takes tremendous, tremendous faith. What will God do? God will prepare a table in the presence of your enemies, anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. What? A prepared table. There's somebody in this building right now that's got somebody that's working against you. Maybe it's an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Maybe it's somebody on your job. Somebody is against you, and they're doing that. Is a potential miracle in your life. If you can hold your peace, if you can bless them, if you don't reciprocate, you say, the Lord's on my side. The Lord will take care of it. And friend, I've had a number of people in my life that have tried to take me out, but not one of them have succeeded, and their lives hadn't turned out too good. Not just because they came against me, but because that's the spirit they live with. If they're your enemy, they're somebody else's enemy too. That's just the way they live. They go through life trying to hurt people, and sooner or later, it's going to take them out. But praise God, he said, I'm going to prepare a table. And so the Lord just keeps preparing tables. Every time I get a new enemy, I get a new table, and praise God, it gets better and better, and the food gets better and better. You remember, Jesus always gives the best wine at the last, and so your next table is going to be better than the previous table, and so your new enemy is going to cause you to be more blessed than you've ever blessed. If you can have faith, if you can trust God, if you can hold your peace and say, the Lord will take care of it. The Lord will work it out. He said he'll prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. He'll anoint my head with oil. Friend, when the anointing of God comes on your head, nobody can hold you a candle. Nobody can hold you down. Nobody can stop you. That anointing breaks every yoke. That anointing shuts every mouth of every accuser. And after a while, they just say, well, I give up. Praise God. I've had so many people in the ministry. It's usually your peers. And so mine is usually in the ministry. Whatever your peers, people you work with, your family. It's people your peers will become your biggest enemies. And I've had so many. Oh, I had one man one time just did this to embarrass me. He called me and said, hey, Steve, I'm having a meeting of some of my friends you know in the past. Why don't you come over tonight? And when I got over there, they had a table. And he said in front of all those people, Steve, we didn't expect you. He was lying. He invited me over there. And he said, we've just prepared enough for the ones that are here, and we don't have a chair for you. He humiliated me in front of about 10 people. And I just smiled, shook hands with everybody, and took my leave. That's all I could do. Man, it hurt. Within 2 or 3 years, he called me, and he said, Steve, I'm bankrupt. Can you help me? I said, how much you need? He said, I need $2,500 a day. I said, come and get it. I got it right here. And I talked to him this week. He and I are good friends now. I just said, that doesn't matter. That didn't matter at all. I was able to give him $2,500. He paid me back. Everything's fine. But the Lord just said, that's all right. I'll take care of it for you. He's lost so much, and I've gained so much. Ladies and gentlemen, everything is a matter of faith, even how you handle your enemies. You've got to trust that the Lord really is on your side. It's one thing to say, oh, the Lord is on my side, and sing about it. If you believe the Lord is on your side, you don't have to take care of your enemies. You believe the Lord will take care of them. You believe the Lord will prepare a table for me. Praise God. I've had enough people work against me that I've got tables until I die. God just keeps setting up tables. It's like having a banquet where they just keep dragging out a new table and bringing another table and putting something on it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, there are people in this building that have got miracles stacked up, and God is just waiting for you to get goofy and crazy and say, the Lord will take care of it. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my money source. The Lord is my table preparer. I just trust in the Lord. I believe the Lord is in this church. I believe the Lord is on me. I believe the Lord is on you. I believe the Lord is on Pastor Brandon. I believe the Lord's on Pastor Becky. Didn't Pastor Becky look great? You can't believe that she just had a surgery 3 weeks ago. She looked better than she's looked in her life. She's getting better looking as she gets older. She's probably going to start getting a beauty contest anytime. That's just amazing. Praise God. The anointing is on us, and the devil can't stop it. It's just very simple. It's just trusting God. It's when the devil comes in like a flood, the enemy comes in like a flood. The Bible said the Lord will raise a standard against him. I've just got one job. That's to stand here and be true to the Word of God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to praise him in the morning, praise him at noontime, and praise him in the evening. I promise you, better times are coming. I promise you there's another table that is being prepared right now. I promise you that God's got a blessing that you haven't even thought about yet. All you've got to do is have faith in the Lord God. Say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. You praise God when you get a bad report. Whose report are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. Preacher friend of mine that struggles. He's got a little church with about 75 people. And he just struggles. He said, Pastor Steve, everything's just so easy for you. I thought, buddy, if you only knew. That's the key. That's the key. The Bible said when you fast, wash your face and don't tell anybody. In other words, when you're going through a real trial, you're supposed to make it look easy. You're supposed to say, the Lord is good. Amen, amen, amen. I've got a little guy here in town, bless his heart. He's a sweetheart of a guy, but he just has a handful of people in his church. He's been here forever. And he just has told terrible things about me. And I saw him in Home Depot a few months ago. And I mean, the guy has just been terrible. And I saw him. And I went by and said, hey, how you doing, brother? He said, wait just a minute. He was checking out. He said, Brother Steve, would you come over here? And he took me way over behind some racks. And he said, brother, I want to be blessed like you are. He said, my ministry is just not working. Would you pray for me? And there I was in Home Depot praying for my enemy, tears going down my face and his face. I saw him again a couple days ago in a restaurant. It just feels so good to say, he thought he was my enemy, but he really not. They're not your enemy if they can't hurt you. And God can say, I will make it where they can't hurt you. Everything they mean for evil against you, I will turn to good. It's a matter of faith. Everything is a matter of faith. Do you trust God with your protection? Do you trust God with your money? Do you trust God with your health? Do you trust God with your salvation? I trust him. I believe he's a good God. I believe he's on my side. I believe he's got me in the hollow of his hand and no man can pluck me out. My faith is higher than it's ever been. My God is good all the time. I praise him. I worship him. I magnify him. I love him. It don't have to make sense. Praise God. Praise God. Stand on your feet and lift both hands and give your God some praise today. I wonder if there's somebody in this building today that's sick that you'd like to come down this aisle and say, I believe God's going to heal me. Is there somebody in this building today that's broke and say, I need money? You come down here and say, it doesn't make sense, but I believe God's going to give me the money. Somebody here that's got somebody in your life that's just giving you hell. I mean, they're on your case. maybe taking you to court, maybe just a child support deal, maybe it's a child custody deal, maybe it's somebody at work, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's an ex-friend. I don't care who it is. You say, that's going on in my life. Can you have faith to say, God's going to take care of me? God will work it all out. The Lord will turn it around in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lawyer. He's better than any lawyer. He's better than any banker. He's better than any counselor, praise God. I've gone through a lot of bankers, but I've only had one lawyer. I've only had one Savior. I've gone through a lot of lawyers, but I've only had one counselor. His name is Jesus. He's always the same. I've had a lot of doctors, but only one Jesus. I go through doctors, I go through bankers, I go through lawyers, but Jesus remains the constant in my life, in the name of Jesus. If you're in this building and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've never given your life to Jesus, you need to do that today. You say, well, I can't figure it out. You don't figure it out. It's just that the Lord saves you when you ask Him to. If you've never been baptized in a water.